This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, January 8, 2023, The Epiphany of the Lord, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Arise and shine. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
That directive, the Holy Spirit, to God's people, arise and shine. There is a reason that he tells them to arise and shine. That is because the Spirit of the Lord has shone upon them. This is from the first reading today, from Isaiah the prophet, way back in the Old Testament. Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has shone upon you. For them, there was no specificity. For them, it was somewhat subjective. How does the Lord shine his glory upon you? You're blessed, you have a lot of kids, you have a lot of money, you don't get sick, whatever it may be. It's revelation. Holy Spirit revealing. This is what I want you to do because this has happened. Today we find ourselves in Epiphany time. We celebrated the Epiphany on Friday, January 6th, that's the day of the Epiphany. And we have this week where we focus on the Epiphany, which is the Lord illumining us, the Lord shining his light upon us. For us, it means so much more than it did for the people of Isaiah's time. It means not an abstract set of words. It means a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is revelation. We hear that word so often in church. Revelation. What does it mean? This revealing. It is not the revealing of facts. It is not the revealing of propositions and rules. It is revealing that they are absolute truth. It is a revealing that they are inviolable, that they are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's revelation. Facts don't necessarily change us. Revelation does. There are a lot of people that know facts. Herod, the gospel today. He wasn't stupid. He's a Jew. He knows that the Messiah is coming. He knows the scripture. He knew that the book of Daniel said that he was living in the time when the Messiah was going to come. They're kind of looking for it. And then the wise men show up from the east. Where is he that's born, king of the Jews? Herod. I knew, cognitively, I knew the proposition that there was going to be someone who was said to be king of the Jews. He was worried that somebody was going to rebel against him and take over his throne. No, we got to pay attention to the scriptures. He summons all the guys who know even more than he does. So you got a lot of information going on there, a lot of propositions, and they are true. Where's the Messiah? What is it? Where is the Christ supposed to be born? Not someone who may take over my throne. Where is the Christ to be born? What is the Christ? The Messiah, the sent one of God. This is how bold and arrogant this man is. How sacrilegious he is. Where is the Christ to be born? And he guns for the one sent from God. Not just somebody who may usurp his throne. The one sent from God. He knows a lot of things, but he cares so little that he engages in the sacrilegious rage of killing all the infants and babes that were born sort of around that time just to make sure. So he had a lot of facts, but he didn't have revelation. He knew things that were true. But the Holy Spirit didn't enlighten his heart to his benefit. This is revelation. When you don't have it, you can have all kind of knowledge, but you don't necessarily know it's true. And the truth that can be a lot deeper, is a lot deeper than we think it is. So, you know, when these people are told, you know, the old, arise and shine, there were some who do, yeah, there's one coming who's going to shine on Israel, and Herod tries to kill him. So this is a demonstration that it doesn't matter how much someone knows about their faith, it's what they do with that. What you do with that. Is this really true, or is it not? And if it is, you must rise and shine. This is the progressive revelation of God to his people. Because revelation is progressive. I mean, we see in the first and the second reading today how it progresses. As I said before, the people of Israel, when they, you know, arise and shine, the light, you know, they knew they were blessed by the Lord. They knew they'd been taken out of Egypt, so they had a lot of things factually going for them. But they had this misunderstanding of exactly how this is all going to pan out. They had this understanding that something very special is underway, but it's sort of mysterious. Not sort of, but it's mysterious. It's mysterious. So, you know, they're living their lives in this mystery. I mean, that's the way God has always presented. You know, Abraham, for instance. Abraham, the father, our father in the faith, Abraham. God made a direct promise to Abraham. You will be the father of many nations. Abraham died and he had a couple kids. Well, I guess God lied. That's the way the human being looks at it. Well, that didn't come to you. He died. Right? You know, he didn't. He wasn't a father of many nations. Then the promise was fulfilled. Because every Catholic parish that celebrates a traditional Mass, you hear every single Mass, Abraham, our patriarch, our father in the faith, is in every Mass. So it came to the fore that he indeed was, indeed is the Father in a literal sense. Where is there a nation where there is not a Catholic Church? Nowhere. They're everywhere. And he is our patriarch. So the truth that God presented to him was true. The eternal truth. I'm God. And I'm working in eternity. I'm not working with your 80, 70, 100 years. I'm working with eternity. So when I tell you you're going to be a father of many nations, don't die and say, oh, I was a liar because you only have a couple kids. Because 1,000 years plus from now, you will be the father of many nations. Again, it is a spiritual fact. He is our father in the faith. So revelation is progressive. Just because we don't get it, I mean, we're never going to get everything because he's eternal. We're not. You know, we're only here for a little bit of time. We're just supposed to do what we're supposed to do while we are here and let him take care of the rest, that eternity part of it. Just worry about what you have to do. And the imperative is still arise and shine. This is that whole put your light on a lampstand so everybody can hear it. Don't hide your light under a bushel. What's the light we're talking about? The gospel. Because the gospel is the fulfillment of this mystery that Isaiah talks about. You know, we fast forward to St. Paul, the second reading. And St. Paul, he actually uses the word mystery. What has been revealed to me, revelation. What has been revealed to me, the mystery that has always been here, but here I am to reveal it to you. Okay, that's not Paul bragging. He revealed it to me. He all goes on to say, he revealed it to me and to all the holy apostles and the prophets, the ones who are going to speak what we speak, the deposit of the faith, the apostolic tradition. That is the fulfillment of this mystery. It's not mysterious anymore. We know that our Lord has shined his light upon us in that one who, I am the light of the world, Jesus Christ, as a person. That is the person of whom Isaiah is speaking. Not a conceptual God shining his light, but God himself coming down and dwelling among us. That is the revelation. And revelation isn't just knowing those facts, just like Herod knew facts and did just the opposite of what he should have done. He should have truly wanted to go worship the Messiah, but he did not. He wanted to go kill him. We can have a lot of facts, but the mystery is that we need to make it truth. Inviolable and absolute. Absolute. And always the same. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's the gospel. This is what was revealed to St. Paul. It is not something that he learned. He's another prime example, sort of like Herod. St. Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, he learns his religion from Gamaliel, the consummate theologian, arguably, in Israel at the time. Saul learns from him, and he learns well. Saul brags about, even after his conversion, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I learned under the feet of Gamaliel. You want to know something about the faith? You go to Saul. Saul will tell you the facts of the faith. Saul will tell you the scriptures. Saul will tell you everything that the rabbis have said about the scriptures. He'll tell you all. He knows everything. What does he do? He goes and arrests Christians. He stands there and holds the coats of those who stoned the first martyr to death. He consented to his death. He knew everything about his religion. But until Jesus Christ knocked him to the ground and struck him blind, the truth had not been revealed to him. Saul of Tarsus is a little bit different than most of us. We all basically live this progressive revelation. Yeah, you learn some facts, you're born into a Catholic family, or you learn the facts on your own, and the Holy Spirit Elijah. Yeah, I know some things now, but you know, the things that I know, I'm really embracing these. I really know that they're real. And you start living like that, and you start practicing, no matter what the cost may be. And this is what Saul of Tarsus did. Like I said, he had a bunch of facts, but then when the truth was revealed to him, very, very quickly, I mean, he goes from killing Christians to, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you persecute. So all of a sudden, it comes together for him real quick. Some people, it does come together real quick. Something bad happens in life. Something good may happen in life. It might be the catalyst for you to understand that, oh, no, this is really true. And I hear it all the time. I'm able to look at my own life. I was a cradle Catholic. I really didn't get it until I was about in my mid-30s or my early 40s. And a lot of people think, you know, if you go off to college, I've heard some people that, you know, yeah, I was a cradle Catholic. I didn't really get it until I went to college and saw the opposite. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is moving and making it true to you. It's making it something that you want to live. That is revelation. And this is what we should glory in, the fact that the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes and we've cooperated with the graces and do believe it. This is the mystery fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ and the preaching of the gospel, all shall be united in one faith and one church. Oh, okay, there's a bunch of different churches. There's the Baptist Church, the Methodist, and the Lutheran. They're not churches. Jesus Christ established his church on the back of Peter. You know, his specificity there, not even the church, my church, is founded on the back of Peter. No matter if Peter denies me, no matter how messed up Peter may be or his successors, that is still my church. That's the truth. And that's the light that we need to shine to other people. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. There is one faith. I despise when I hear people say, well, that faith group and that faith group, there is one faith. One. Thus saith the Lord. There's one faith. It's the Catholic faith. Oh, man, that's arrogant. No, it's not. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. I'm submitting to what God says. And I'm going to present that truth. I'm going to rise and shine what he said. Because through revelation, I am convinced that it is the truth. This is what we need to know. This makes you special. Now, I say that, And I say, it makes you special. It does. But don't get all puffed up, because this revelation is the fact that you should be just the opposite. You be very humble that you are special. You should be very humble in understanding this is something you did not figure out on your own, that the Holy Spirit opened your eyes. Because there are a lot of people that know the same Bible, the same facts that you know, but they, like Herod and like Saul of Tarsus, they apply them in to a varying degrees, lesser problematic way. They just don't live what it says. You know, and it's unfortunate that we're living in a yard when our own church is doing stuff like that. The truth that I said is absolute, inviolable, and eternal. So when the scriptures speak of something as being an abomination before God throughout the scriptures, and then the church comes up, all are welcome. No, they're not. No, they're not. You're not welcome if you commit abomination. You're welcome if you're going to come in here and change. You're not welcome if you just wander haphazardly and continuously commit abomination before God. That is not true. That is not true. So theologically, morally, liturgically, there has been a truth that has been handed down to us that we need to embrace and that we need to pass on to other people. I'm so over arguing about this. It's like when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to the things that are the truth, then we'll talk and I'll tell you that you need to present them to other people. And I don't have to argue with people. I just feel sorry for them that they don't know. How do you say you got the market cornered on the truth? That would be a valid argument if I ever said, I think or I believe this or that or the other thing. Everything that comes out of my mouth is, this is what the scriptures say. I love when people hit someplace in scripture, this is an abomination. That's your opinion. Really? No, it's not. There's no opinion about it. That's what it says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Well, he could have meant this, and he could have meant that. We don't really know what he meant. What, are you stupid? I mean, literally, you know, it's hard to your kids. I'm sorry. You know, you shouldn't use that word. But it's true. It's true. It says what it says. The Holy Spirit doesn't tap dance around us, give us a little bit of this, a little bit of that. No. It's truth. It's truth and it's eternal. And the truth saves souls. Falsity sends souls to hell. And yeah, it's a place for those of you visiting around here. Hell's a place. There are souls there, a whole lot, contrary to what you may hear. Yeah, there you go. There's another truth. Well, there might not even be a hell. If there is, there's probably not anybody there. That's a lie. That's not the truth. I don't care who says it, or how awesome you think he is. It's not true. And it's putting souls on the broad road. It is truth. There is truth. And we need to share it with others because we benefit when we share it for others. This is why you never look down on people who aren't Catholics. You don't shun them. You don't say, I would throw this one out quite frequently. What is Catholic ecumenism? Telling everybody who's not a Catholic that they need to be. That's the truth. That's the truth, because that's the church that Jesus Christ established. And we need to arise and shine and show that truth, because the Holy Spirit has shown his light upon us and given us the understanding that that's the truth. How slow or how quickly we came to that revelation, that's up to God. But that is the truth. That's the truth, that we have to adhere to it. We cannot cherry pick. It's not a salad bar. I like this truth, but I don't like that truth. Some truths are hard, but they're the truth nonetheless. This is what we have to understand. We've got to rise and shine. Our Lord did. He arose and shone. See what it got him. St. Paul, he arose and shined. You saw what got him. It's our time to arise and shine. Nobody's going to like it. But again, we benefit from conversions. Look at Saul of Tarsus. He's standing there watching him stone Stephen, getting all into it. Yeah, I consent to his death. Yeah, throw another rock at him. Here, here's your coat. Good job. He's dead. Well, St. Stephen prayed for the conversion. With St. Stephen, it could have legitimately said, Lord, please avenge me. No, nobody would say that. That's what we know that the martyrs in heaven, they say all the time to our Lord. How long, O Lord, before thou avenge us? So it's not wrong to ask. But Stephen didn't pray for vengeance. He prayed that God not hold to their account. And what happened? The one who stood there and hold their coats was converted and then wound up writing 2/3 of the New Testament and converting the Gentiles. I said, we benefit when we convert people. And it's the opposite if we don't. We can see that in our own day. In 1917, our Blessed Mother asked for the consecration of Russia. It was not done. And in that same year, there was a Russian Revolution, and millions of souls were killed over the next few decades because of it. And it continues. Because why? Because Russia has never been consecrated the way our Blessed Mother said, contrary to what you may hear. So when we do pray for people and we convert them, they're a benefit to us because it advances the kingdom of God. And when we don't, and there's no conversion, they remain in the world and they do what the world does. And that's evil. This is the truth. This kind of drives home the reality of what the Epiphany is all about. You know, you think about it, yeah, you can go with the Magi story or the baptism of our Lord or the changing the water into wine, to whatever. All of those prove who he was. And that drives home that everything that he says is the truth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.